Well, we are continuing in the series of Numbers. Right now, the longest detour in human history is happening. Do we have the slide for that? The longest detour, in addition to Tesla, Elon Musk is chief of the SpaceX. And they shot a rocket in early this year, and the rocket is not shaped like your typical rocket, but it's shaped like a Tesla. And they put a mannequin inside that Tesla spaceship, and it was supposed to travel all the way to Mars, but it veered away from its course and is heading toward what they call the asteroid belt. And the media is calling it the longest detour in history. But perhaps the longest detour involving actual human beings is found in today's story in the book of Numbers. The distance between Egypt and Israel is not too far. It's only about 11 days on foot. But Numbers tells us that Israel spent 40 long years before they entered into the land of Canaan, the promised land. Now, what if you were planning a trip from San Jose to New York City, and you know, you were thinking about driving your car for 11 days to get to New York, but your trip turns out to be 40 years? I mean, how is that possible? But that is what happened, and it wasn't that Israel didn't know their way to Canaan. It was that they were not allowed to get into the promised land for 40 years. So let's read today's text. It comes from Numbers chapter 14, starting from verse 20 up to 35. This is God's sentence for Israel. And this is right after Moses pleads and intercedes on behalf of Israel to forgive their sins. And God replied, "I have forgiven them as you asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live and as surely as the glory of the Lord fills the whole earth, not one of those who saw my glory and the signs I performed in Egypt and in the wilderness, but disobeyed me and tested me 10 times. Not one of them will ever see the land I promised on oath to their ancestors. No one who has treated me with contempt will ever see it. But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it. Since the Amalekites and Canaanites are living in the valleys, turn back tomorrow and set out toward the desert along the route to the Red Sea." The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "How long will this wicked community grumble against me? I have heard the complaints of these grumbling Israelites. So tell them, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to you the very thing I heard you say. In this wilderness, your bodies will fall, every one of you, 20 years old or more, who has counted in the census and who has grumbled against me. Not one of you will enter the land I swore with uplifted hand to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them to enjoy the land you have rejected. But as for you, your bodies will fall in this wilderness. Your children will be shepherds here for 40 years, suffering for your unfaithfulness until the last of your bodies lies in the wilderness. For 40 years, one year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. I, the Lord, have spoken, and I will surely do these things to this whole wicked community, which has banded together against me. They will meet their end in this wilderness. Here they will die." So Israel as a nation did something horrible, and God had to punish them. What did they do? We have to look back to a pattern in Israel's journey from Egypt. After the Exodus, Israel traveled from Egypt to Mount Sinai, and the book of Exodus records seven instances when Israel grumbled or rebelled against God. Numbers 11 and 12 records three instances. So altogether, 10 times they complained or rebelled against God, 10 times so far in that short journey. But despite their constant grumbling and complaining, God brought them to the southern border of Canaan. God's promise to Abraham was about to be fulfilled. But instead of commanding Israel to go into the land right away, God tells Moses to send out spies, 12 leaders from each tribe. They were sent to explore and spy out the land, to gather some information and give back a report. Now, that's kind of strange, because God does not need to send any spies to explore their land. You know, God knows that land better than its inhabitants. And yet God tells Moses to send out spies. So this was not done for the sake of God, but for the sake of Israel. God knew that Israel would be discouraged if they see the inhabitants of that land, if they were expected to fight them to gain the land. So God wanted to encourage his people. God wanted these 12 leaders of the tribes to bring back a good report, and that good report would encourage them or empower them to go and take possession of the land. And God also gave them a specific direction as to which route these spies were to explore. And this was also to encourage the spies themselves. They were instructed to go up the Negev and into the hill countries and go through the city of Hebron. And that was exactly the way that Abraham had been commanded to go centuries earlier. The spies were going through the same route that Abraham had traveled in the land of Canaan. In Genesis 12, it says that Abraham set out toward Negev, and after Abraham and Lot separate their ways, he goes up to Hebron and he settles there. And Hebron was the place where Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob, and all of his sons except Joseph were buried. So the spies were on ground hallowed by memories of God's faithfulness to the patriarchs. Life had not been easy for them, but God was with them and God did not fail them. The countryside from Negev to Hebron offered as testimony to the Lord's faithfulness. God promised Abraham that his descendants will be as numerous as the stars. And centuries later, that promise had come true. Now Israel is a big nation. They have become as numerous as the stars. Since God's promise about the descendants have been fulfilled, they can expect with confidence that God's promise for the land would be fulfilled as well. In their 40 days of journey through the land, the spies should have been encouraged by God's faithfulness and by God's promise. But that is not what happened. Though Joshua and Caleb gave a good report, the rest of the 10 spies say, "The land is good, but," there's a big but, "but the people who live there are powerful. But their cities are fortified and very large. This is a land that will devour its inhabitants. There are giants living in the land, and we seem like small little grasshoppers before these giants." So these 10 leaders had completely forgotten about the Exodus. The most powerful nation at the time was not Canaan, but Egypt. And Egyptian cities were better fortified and stronger and larger. since God had delivered Israel from the most powerful nation at the time. God can easily defeat these Canaanite nations. So these 10 leaders were magnifying their obstacles. They were magnifying the challenges and problems. The people of Canaan became giants. Of course, there were a few giants, but they were a very small minority. And their cities, which were just regular cities, their cities became very large cities. In reality, they were not as large as cities in Egypt. And these 10 spies were spreading fake news. The fake news, it originated a long time ago. The 10 forgot about God, and because they were preoccupied with their obstacles. God is not even in the picture. In their speech, we find no mention of God at all. When Israel heard the bad report from these 10 spies, the Bible said that all of them that night raised their voices and wept aloud. The whole assembly grumbled against God again. They said, if we had only died in Egypt or if we died in the wilderness, why is God bringing us out here to die by the sword? Our children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they discussed among themselves. They said, okay, let's choose a new leader and let's go back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron, it says, they fell down on their faces before the assembly. And then Joshua and Caleb, they tore their clothes and they said to Israel, since God is pleased with us, the Canaanites are no match for us. Their protection is gone. So don't be afraid because God is with us. But only do not rebel against God. So unlike these 10 spies, Joshua and Caleb were not preoccupied with the problems. They were preoccupied with God. Their eyes were fixed on God and His promise. While Israel was overcome with fear, Joshua and Caleb were confident in faith. God displayed His power through the 10 plagues in Egypt. God had split the Red Sea. God had rained down manna. God led them with pillar of cloud and fire. God brought them to a good land, flowing with milk and honey. And yet now Israel is opposing what God wants for Israel. God wants them to go into the land, but Israel wants to go back to Egypt. They are doing the very opposite of God's will. And Joshua and Caleb's urging does not change them at all. They become more violent. They want now to stone Moses, stone Aaron, Joshua, and Caleb to death, and they want to select a new leader, and they want to go back. And that's when God intervenes. God appears, and God stops all Israel's lights violence. And He says, how long will these people treat me with contempt? How long will they refuse to believe in me in spite of all the signs I have performed? I will strike them down with a plague and destroy them. But Moses, I will make you into a new and a greater nation. But Moses, again, for the third time, intercedes for God's people. Lord, if you destroy these people, the Egyptians will say, the Lord was not able to bring His people to the promised land, so He just killed them in the desert, and your name will not be honored. And then Moses appeals for God's character. He appeals to God's character. You have declared that you are slow to anger, abounding in love. So in accordance with your great love, would you forgive the sin of these people, just as you have been doing since we left Egypt? And again, the Lord shows grace, and He forgives the sin of Israel. The Lord replies, I have forgiven them, as you have asked. Nevertheless, as surely as I live, not one of those who saw my glory, but who disobeyed me and tested me 10 times, not one of them will ever see the land I promised. For 40 years, one year for each of the 40 days you explored the land, you will suffer for your sins and know what it is like to have me against you. Only their children, whom they said they will be taken as plunder, only the children will be able to enter the land. The Israelites who are as good as dead, they receive a new life. They receive a new chance, but their blatant rebellion will be punished. Salvation and spiritual discipline are inseparable. They go together. Titus chapter 2 says, God's grace which brings salvation is the same grace that enables us to live godly lives. The grace that saved us is the same grace that disciplines us. God never saves people and leaves them immature and to continue in their sinful lifestyle. God disciplines those he saves. And God's discipline is never arbitrary or vindictive. As parents, we know that, you know, disciplining our kids, the punishment has to match the crime. If they don't, then, you know, that's not a good discipline. God's discipline is always, it always matches the crime, the punishment always matches the crime. The punishment was 1 year for 1 day of the spy's journey in the land. And we can see God's motive and God's purpose for discipline in Hebrews chapter 12. Do we have that text also, Hebrews 12, a famous text. As you have completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as father addresses his son. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone who accepts as his son or daughter. So endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for little that we may share, they disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful, of course. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet so that the lame may be healed, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. So God does not discipline us out of spite, but God disciplines us out of love. God disciplines us because we are his beloved children. And in today's story, even after their punishment, God does not just abandon Israel. God sticks by them throughout the 40 years. Even after a great rebellion, God is still faithful to his people. Our parents discipline us because they love us and they want us to be upright and self-controlled. But not all of our parents' discipline may have been beneficial for us. But God's discipline is truly good for us. It is beneficial to us. The purpose of God's discipline is in order that we may share in his holiness. God's discipline is meant to produce the harvest of righteousness and peace. God does not want us to remain in our current state. God wants us to grow and to move. God wants us to grow in our holiness and godliness. And God desires that we become more like Christ. Although not all disciplines come as a result of our sin, there may be a few times in our life when God does punish us for our personal sins. And an example is David. You know, David was a righteous man. He is a model of faith. And even David, he committed two big sins in his life. One is murder of Uriah and adultery with Bathsheba. The other times was taking a census of the nation out of his pride. And in both those occasions, God had to punish David for his personal sins. If King David received God's punishment, surely in our lifetime we will also receive punishment from God for our personal sins as well. But most of sufferings or hardships that we go through come to us not as a result of our personal sins. I think they come to us just because we live in a fallen world, because we live in a sinful world. For instance, many people nowadays, you know, they have sickness or disease, and some of them are caused by stress. You know, we live in a very competitive world. We are stressed when we go to work. We're stressed to, you know, take multiple tests, even, you know, from our childhood. I think people here in this area are stressed even more. So, you know, just because we live in an environment, sinful environment like ours, you know, people get sick. You know, that's not a result of our personal sin. But God can use these hardships and God can use these sufferings we go through to discipline us and to shape us in His image. So whenever we experience suffering or hardship, we do not want to respond like these Israelites, complaining and grumbling against God. That is showing contempt for God. In our hardships or sufferings, we are to respond in faith. We are to remember and trust God's word, that God's discipline is for God's beloved people. And we tend to doubt God's love when things aren't going right for us, when we experience harsh hardships. But that's the time when we really need to believe that, yes, God does love us. God has a plan. God is working good thing in my life right now. We need to believe that God's discipline is for our good and that God's purpose is to make us more holy and godly like Christ, to produce the harvest of righteousness and peace. The 40 years of wandering was a punishment for the first generation, but for their children, for the second generation, God's discipline made them stronger and more mature. And for the new generation led by Joshua, God's discipline did strengthen their weak knees and feeble arms. God's discipline made them into a faithful and confident, holy army of the Lord. And it was that new generation that were able to conquer the nations of Canaan. So I want to just think about a few applications based on today's story. The first question is, what are we sowing? Galatians 6:7, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Are we sowing seeds of obedience, or are we sowing seeds of complaint and grumbling and disobedience? Eugene Peterson says that discipleship is a long obedience in the same direction. A long obedience in the same direction. Is our life characterized by a long obedience in the same direction, or is our life characterized by a long disobedience in the same direction? And second application is, we need to be careful with our words. Jesus said in Matthew 12, I tell you that men will give an account on the day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. By your words, you will be acquitted, and by your words, you will be condemned. Our words have great consequences. The Israelites complained bitterly. If we had only died in the wilderness, and their words became their sentence, they were condemned by their own words. When we look back upon our past week or month, have we uttered any careless words that may have hurt our spouse, that may have hurt our children, or a colleague, or a friend? If we did, you know, we want to offer an apology. We really have to be careful about what we say to other people, especially the ones that are close to us. We don't want to utter words that would later condemn us, but we want to say words that would acquit and clear us in the future. Lastly, we need to take God's discipline with perseverance, trusting that God is working in us to produce the character of Jesus Christ. Though Jesus is not explicitly mentioned in the text, Christ is whispered in this story. God gave the sentence to Israel, "Here they will die." And just like them, we all deserve the death sentence because we too, like them, have rebelled against God. We rebelled against God in the same way, by not believing in God's word, by rejecting his gift, by disobeying his commands, by showing contempt. When we do not believe God's word and disobey his commands, we are rebelling and showing contempt for God. But Israel was saved by the prayer of Moses, by the intercession of Moses. But in Jesus, we have an even better mediator. Moses offered his prayer, but Jesus came to our wilderness and he offered his own body as an atoning sacrifice. As the goat was killed on Yom Kippur, Jesus was killed as a sacrifice for our sins. As the scapegoat was carried, or was pushed into the wilderness, Jesus took our sins upon himself and he removed them from God's presence. Jesus established a new covenant between God and us that cannot be broken by our failures. His sacrifice on the cross proved that God is truly compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness. And it is that grace, it is that love that disciplines us. Whenever we have these trials and challenges, we should never believe the lie that God does not love us. God loves us, and it's because of his love that he disciplines his children. Let's pray. Let's pray that we would not show contempt for God by complaining in our hardships or challenges, that we would truly believe and experience that it's God's grace that disciplines his children.